Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You are now tuned in to The Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name's Terry Tackett, and now I will turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hey, Terry. How are you, buddy?
I am doing great. How about yourself?
Well, to be honest with you, I'm doing great, but I've got a whale of a cold going on here. And if you guys hear me cough here and there during the show, just bear with me. I'll hang in there. Hey, it's great to be back here. I was gone last week. We had to do a taped show. And just a lot been going on lately. I've been really, really busy, but it's great to be back with you guys. You know, the call-in number here is 740-383-9944. I am Pastor Steve Whitaker. I am the pastor at Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, and Bible-obedient church. So I'd love to have you come see us at some time. But anyway, tonight the number here, again, is 743-383-9944. And now, along with people calling in to talk about anything on the show, remember, I will take prayer requests, but also I want to ask you out there, if there's any senior citizens out there that have things they're not getting done, things that they need done that aren't getting done, whatever your needs are, let me know. I'd really like to know and see if we can't be of some help. And you know something I bet you didn't know, Terry. This is National Nursing Home Month.
I didn't know that, yeah.
Yes, it is. And this is a month when we pay attention to our nursing homes and all that are going on there and the people there. I would encourage, if you know anybody in a home, go visit them. And even if you don't, stop in and ask them at the desk, is there anybody that needs read to or talked to? Or, you know, they'd probably just take a simple ID and check you out and let you do that. So, yeah. You know, that's always a blessing, something we can do. So how you been, Terry?
It's weird. I mean, I've been okay, but the last couple of days I've been a little rough, but I think I'm getting over it now, too. I think I had a little touch of something, but.
Yeah, I've been feeling great. I don't know what this came out of the blue. Yeah. I think most of my family had it. I was one of the last ones in the whole gang to get it, but Mother's Day probably set us up pretty good for that with everybody being all together.
Well, to be honest with you, yesterday was my worst day, just my energy. It was my sixth or seventh day working in a row, and I was just tired, I think, you know, and. So I got through it, went home, slept, and I'm fine, but I just...
Usually days like that, I find if I can catch a cap nap, I'm in good shape.
Yeah.
You know, Terry, talking about thinking about what to talk about tonight, there's so much going on out there, good, bad, a lot of stuff going on in the world right now. You know, I don't think that we're ever going to know peace until the day the Lord comes, and the Bible's pretty clear about that we won't. But there's so much going on in the world, in our own country, and in looking at our own country and where we're at, and young people and students and families, I really kind of feel like we've really lost our way, and I believe there's a road back, and I think that we have to wake up and recognize there's a road back, because with all of the progressive changes we've made in the last 30, 40, 50 years, society's gotten worse. It obviously has not gotten better. There is not one marker in society right now that is better than it was 50 years ago. People would say, wait a minute, Pastor. People are living at a higher living standard. And that's debatable because when you look at comfort level, there's mental comfort and there's physical comfort. And sometimes mental comfort can be far greater than physical comfort. We may have every appliance in the world in the kitchen, but is mom any less busy? There's your question. We may have bigger, nicer homes, but is the stress level down, or are we trying to pay for the bigger, nicer home? We may have four cars in the family instead of one, but are we stressed to death trying to pay for those cars? You see what I mean? So even though sometimes people think the comfort level and things of that nature have gotten better, but I really would argue that maybe they haven't really gotten better. When you look at the statistics out there, there was one, and I want to bring this up tonight. And this, folks, I want to tell you this. This is not, if I can pull this up on this little phone of mine, I printed it today, and I wanted to see it. It's not one of those things that is, you say, oh, here he goes, this is going to be a pro-gun article, and I want to tell you right now that it's not. And it can be used that way, But I want to try and understand something from this. So I'm looking at a tale of two cities, and Chicago, Illinois, and Houston, Texas. These are honest figures, and I think it'll bring up a good question or debate or discussion. The population of those cities: Chicago has 2.7 million, Houston has 2.15 million, 15 million, which is close. Median household income, $38,600 in Chicago and $37,000 in Houston. African American, 39% in Chicago, 24% in Houston. Asian, 6%, 6%. Non-Hispanic white, 29%, 26%. Employees in the police force: Chicago has 13,500, Houston has 5,318. Concealed carry legal: Chicago, no. Houston, yes. Number of dedicated gun stores: none in Chicago. Houston, yes. The number of dedicated gun stores: there's none in Chicago. There's 184 gun stores in Houston. Number of other places selling guns: none, and 1,500 other places that you could buy guns at in Houston. Homicides 2012. In Chicago, Illinois, 1,806. And in Houston, Texas, are you ready? 9.6. That is homicides. 1,806 in Chicago. I was a line off. 207 in Houston instead of 1,806. And homicides per 100,000, 38.4 in Chicago and 9.6 in Houston. So there's that argument that guns are the problem. So I don't want to talk about whether they are or they aren't tonight. I did want to point out that statistic, that we have a city where guns are legal by a huge margin. They have concealed carry. They have 184 dedicated gun stores. And yet they have so far, far lower of a homicide rate than Chicago does. Why is that? You've got roughly the same breakdown in population, race-wise and everything. You got the same income. So what's the problem? And my argument would be that we say that the guns bring on the violence, but I think the violent are using guns. You see the difference. I think that something's happened in our society, and there's something going on in Chicago at a worse rate than it's going on in Houston. And I think that would have something to do with society, with a lack of respect for life, with whatever has caused it, whatever that driver is. It's not an income disparity, because the income's there the same in both cities. So we can't say it's income. We can't say that you know, all those things we usually point at. So what is it? And I think it's a different attitude of the people, whether they have hope, whether they don't. There's a statistic that is not in there that I think plays heavily into it. But in that, they were looking at guns in this particular statistics. What I want to talk about is the amount of churches, the amount of whole family churches in the Houston, Texas area versus Chicago. And I think you're going to see a huge difference and a huge disparity there. I think people have to learn respect for life. And people have to learn that God loves them and there's always hope. Hopelessness not only breeds hopelessness, but it also breeds anger. Because if I have no hope, I'm angry. I'm angry that, why don't I have hope? Why don't things go my way? Who can I blame for the circumstances in which I'm in? Somebody's got to be to blame, right? Well, you're right, something is to blame, and that's general human nature. But with God in our lives, we have something to hold on to that's better than that human nature that draws us down and keeps drawing us further and further down the road. The drug problem is far greater in Chicago than it is in Houston. drugs or what? But what are drugs a sign of, Terry? Despair, right? Hey, if I have despair, if I have no hope, I'm just going to go get high. I want to feel better, even if it is false, because it's a false happiness. You know, it's brought on by a chemical to jump for dopamine to dump from your brain and make you feel better. And, you know, and it's not a real happiness. Real happiness doesn't need a drug to make it happen. And I think that that's something that we're missing today. You know, I can come on this show, and I have for the last year. I've talked to people about finding a church home, finding a church family, getting involved in your neighborhood, talking to your neighbors, finding odd jobs for those kids to do, give them chores, give them responsibilities, all those things that can build our society back up. But I have to ask the question, how many people have actually done it or even listened to that message? And see, if we don't listen, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And people are always saying, what am I going to do with these kids today? You know, these kids this and these kids that. Well, how did they get that way? They weren't born that way. It's a product of how they're being raised, right? I wasn't born with just this automatic thing that told me that I had to work if I was going to have anything, that I had to listen to my parents, that there were consequences for what I did. That wasn't just in my mind when I was born. I was raised to know that. So before we start attacking the kids, we have to look at who's raising the kids and say, wait a minute, you know, what am I teaching this child? If we teach our kids to have a bad attitude towards everyone out there like they owe us something, that's how they're going to feel. Excuse me. And I think that we see a lot of that today. What do you think, Gary?
Yeah. It's so common. I mean, just on little things, I guess. You know what I mean? It's like little things I've took for granted for, you know, I don't know if you call them manners or whatever, you know, just little things like that that you've taken for granted. You know, when we were growing up, now you don't see a lot of those anymore. Like one thing that bugs me, and it's not really along that line, but is like a play date. Like you have to schedule something. When I was younger, you just went over to so and so's house and you just
visited.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny.
Now with everyone being so busy,
I saw a thing today. It's kind of interesting. I can't remember everything exactly, but it said, moms when I grow up compared to moms then, a mom would be like, now you know those words are inappropriate today.
Uh-huh.
And in our day and age, say that one more time and I'm gonna wash your mouth out with soap. Another one was honey, just take one bite of that food you don't like and you can have your dessert. You ever hear that one today?
Yeah.
In my day and age growing up, it was eat what's in front of you or go hungry. And the list went on and on, some of those things. And some of them sounded kind of cold. Another one was when a kid's whining and throwing a fit, and someone says, stop now, I want you to use words. Use words to say what's bothering you and kind of coaxing out of them. And when I grew up, it was, you know what, you keep that up, I'm going to give you something to cry about.
Yeah.
And we understood what that meant. It was kind of like shorthand for straighten up and fly right or you had it.
Exactly.
And we understood that.
Yep.
And you know, I kind of laughed because I loved my mother and my father dearly.
Oh, yeah.
And they were disciplinarians, but they disciplined with love, not out of anger. I knew that it bothered them to discipline me, but they did it because they wanted me to be worthwhile.
Yeah.
And I usually knew I had it coming, did you?
Yeah.
And probably a lot more.
Yeah, but see, like I said, and I've said this numerous times, I didn't get a lot of trouble because I knew what the consequences were. But when I did get in trouble, I mean, I usually deserved it, you know. And I could tell, and I always hated it because I knew it was coming, but it's just a matter of when was it.
I think today too, we have a far greater concern about what other people think of us than we used
Bingo.
To.
Bingo! Yeah,
don't you think?
Yes. You hit it. You hit it right on the head. Yes.
You know, I grew up in a neighborhood.
Yeah, we're so worried.
And my dad's attitude was, you know, I don't really care what the neighbors did. This is what we're doing in our house.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And now it's, we don't want to look any different than the neighbors. you know.
Well, a common example I get at work all the time is, you know, they have these neighborhoods, you know, in these kind of well-to-do communities or whatever, and they'll come in just looking for something to maybe put a coat of something on their shed.
Yeah.
So I'm like, well, you know, they'll want to look in the pile of stuff over here that's that may not be the right good color or whatever. I'm like, I'll just use that. It's like $9. Oh, my, what would my neighbors think? And I say, well, are they paying your house payment? You know, if they're not paying.
Who cares?
Yeah, if they're not paying your house payment, who cares? You know, I mean.
It's kind of interesting. But we do. We worry so much about what other people think.
Yeah.
And what's it really matter? Most of our neighbors would throw us under a bus in a second anyway.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean, and I see that so much working down there. It's like, you know, I got to mow my grass this way, or I got to get this mower, or my neighbor will, you know, what?
I think that, you know, in...
as long as your grass gets mowed, what does it matter? I mean, I don't understand.
I think that we used to be far more concerned about living and doing things that were biblically sound,
yeah,
and according to what the Bible said, how we treated each other than we do now.
But Pastor, on that same line, though, I mean, not to get away from that, but just for a minute, do you see a lot of that in church? Like a lot, like when people come to church, are they worried about what other people are going to say? I mean, is that why? I don't know if that's even if I'm even asking it right or not. But I mean,
no, you are asking it right. And I think
that do you see a lot of it? I mean, like these people are worried about what this group of people. I mean, it's weird.
Within the church?
Yeah.
Oh yeah. I think in the church that I grew up in, that was very apparent, very obvious.
Yeah. Because I mean, like for example, I know we always stress now. I know I've heard you say it, and other pastors have said it. You know, come as you are. And if people do, are they afraid that I don't? You know, you
see. Not in our church.
I mean.
Not in our church.
I didn't know if that's one of the things that maybe.
I would prefer people be respectful. You know, don't come.
Well, you obviously don't want to come with dirty shirt. You know, I'm not
saying.
Don't
come with a shirt with a satanic message on it.
Right, right, right. Exactly, yeah.
You hear what I just said? When you have another shirt to put on.
Yeah.
If that's all you have, we welcome you in the door. But don't flaunt it in someone's face that you're being rebellious by doing something like that.
Right, right, right.
But other than that,
well, if they need some help getting a shirt too, obviously, I mean, you guys have a clothing, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, or something, but it just.
But I mean, you know, whether you show up at our church in jeans and tennis shoes or a suit, and you'll see both.
Yeah.
On any given week, from different people, and some weeks, one guy will come in a t-shirt and a pair of jeans, and the same guy next week might be wearing something really nice. It just, you know, it's just not a big deal.
Okay.
That's not what it's about.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're not a money. Nobody in our church really cares what anyone else makes. I don't even know what they make. I don't care what they make.
Yeah.
That's not what it's about.
Right.
And I'll be honest, in a lot of some churches it is.
Yeah. I've noticed that here. You know.
You know, there may be, you know. And I would caution you about being involved too deeply in a church that does have those put on airs, so to speak, I think is what they're
doing. Ah. Well, I spoke to a lady that I've known here in Marion for a long time, and her son just became a you know, minister or whatever. And she said that's what he was doing. He was picking and choosing these churches based upon the income of. And I thought, what?
Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. We'd be in trouble, Jerry.
I mean, she told me that, and I said, she said, oh, he wants to pastor in this area because I just couldn't believe it, you know. And
yeah,
and I didn't know if that came into play a lot of times with, you know, with the decisions that.
I think that it does. It really does. But you know, I live in a day. I think we live in a day too, where we're looking at what was described in Revelation as an apostate church. A church that has a form of godliness, but it's not shown any real godliness at all.
Uh-huh.
You know, a church that people want to feel like they're covering their bases, so to speak, but they're not going to be any different in their lives than somebody that doesn't go to church when it comes down to it. And but the truth of the matter is, you know, the church is. Let me show you something real quick. Yeah. Now that you mentioned that, I'm going to turn here in my Bible, to Acts.
Guys, just bear with him here. He's getting the passage here for us, so he'll have in just a second here.
It says in Acts chapter 4, now understand, this was a time when the church was new.
Yep.
And it was first century church. People were excited to finally hear that they didn't have to worry about their sin anymore, that Jesus had forgiven them their sin, he paid for it on the cross. and they needed to accept him, and there wasn't any more works, trying to get to heaven by works. You just did it by acceptance. It was wonderful. The Holy Spirit had come and filled people. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were of one heart and one soul. And no one was said that what he possessed was his own. But to them all things were in common. With great power the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was on them all. There was no one among them who lacked, for all those who were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the income from what was sold and placed it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each according to his need. And then it gives an example of Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite from the land of Cyprus, sold a field he owned and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet. So, here you have a picture. People found it far greater to have unity with one another in Christ than to have things. And they wanted other people not to have to stress over things so that they could then enjoy that unity of studying and sharing about God with them. So people actually turn things in and to generate cash to take care of those people. Now, that's the true church. It really is. And I think in a lot of cases, you'll see the church operating in that still today all over the world, people making huge sacrificial gifts. And that's a wonderful thing. But then you get into this next chapter in Acts that, you know, talks about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, this is what we run into a lot today. It says, now, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a part of it and placed it at the apostles' feet. Now, understand something. What this is implying here is they sold this property and they brought part of it and put it with the intent of making everyone to believe they were giving it all. You see the difference? But they were only really given part because they weren't willing to part with it. Now, if they would have said to the apostles, if they would have said, you know, I'll tell you what, we're going to sell this land, and I'd really like to hang on to a good bit of this, but we're going to give you a quarter of it, and they welcome that. But, you know, coming with the intent of looking like they had given all. Yeah. And it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to deceive the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not your own? And when it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to men, but to God. On hearing these words, Ananias fell down and died, and a great fear came on all those who heard these things. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for this amount. And she said, yes, for that much. In other words, she lied. She just said that they sold it for the amount in which they gave. And she said, yes, for that much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. And at once she fell down at his feet and died. Upon entering, the young men found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear came on the entire church and on all those who heard these things. And what the story here is, don't lie to God. Don't try to put yourself out to something that you're not. Don't volunteer to do something for God that you have no intention of doing. The reason you're doing it is so you'll look good by saying you're volunteering. You see what I mean? Don't put on those false airs. Don't be phony. This is a huge lesson on phoniness. And, you know, the church needs to take heed to that today. It certainly does. And I don't think there's any room within our churches for a financial class structure. And they're certainly not as for anyone thinking they're better than anyone else. Because anybody that ever spent any time reading the Word of God at all knows that God uses the obscure. God uses the person the lowly person, the person that's not going to have to fight pride off to be used. Does that make sense? The person that's brought low. You know, pride's a hard thing. Have you ever had someone say, Terry, I've had a lot of guys in building say this before. When I did building for years, I would agree with it wholeheartedly. In many cases, you would rather hire someone with no experience at all than somebody that had been trained by somebody else. Because what happens is they bring all their ideas to the table, and you got to retrain them because they don't fit what you want. You see what I mean?
You don't know how many times I hear that.
Yeah.
And, you know, this guy was trained by somebody else, and like you said, his ideas don't line up with...
Exactly. And so, yeah, that's interesting. But, you know, I just wish that sometimes we would just put it all out on the table and be who we're supposed to be and trust God. I used an analogy the other day in a writing I was doing, and the analogy was actually about my father. And I had made the comment that my father was what I would call a defeated Christian. He had never been able to quite get it right, and it really frustrated him, and he died that way. And my dad was someone that grew up in a world, you know, fairly worldly home. His dad drank a lot. Excuse me. There was a lot of things. It was a rough upbringing. So my dad, you know, even though he accepted the Lord at his young age when he was a young husband, still had a lot of baggage. And he always struggled with a lot of that stuff that was left over from his upbringing. And, you know, rather than a lot of people coming alongside him and saying, I understand, but and I'm going to help you through this walk, you know, most of the environment that he was around as an adult in church was a lot of criticism for what he did, but not a lot of understanding. Does that make sense? Well, what about someone that is brought up in the church? Say they're brought up with say they weren't brought up in the church. Say they're just brought up with a very socially proper family, good status, well-behaved, no addictions, no problems, was taught a lot of self-confidence, was taught a lot of manners, had a good demeanor, and this person accepts Christ. Don't you think it would be easier for them to walk the way they should on the surface, as far as what we see goes, as someone that, had trouble trusting people because of abuse growing up, or you see where I'm at with that? Well, let me ask you a question. Is one better than the other? No, it's not. No, they're not. But here's the problem. In the church, they just might be. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And they never, ever
should be. You mean they'd be looked at differently?
They may be looked at differently. Like, wow, yeah. I don't know why so-and-so can't get it together. Oh, look at this wonderful young man over here. You know, he became a Christian, and he's just so wonderful, and he does this right and that right, and he's always responsible and kind. And
that would happen without knowing the story of this person, basically, right? I mean,
right.
Yeah, okay, all right.
So my point being that I think that a lot of times, you know, there's not that person coming alongside that person that really needs the help and saying, look, I don't want you to be defeated. You know, I want you to understand how God can continually help you and help you grow and get through A, B, C, or D. I know that when I was a young man, a teenager, I was going through a lot of difficulty from losing my father, losing my home that we had. We lost, it was rough. And I'm sure I had a lot bigger chip on my shoulder than a kid that, you know, his parents were there for him, her parents were there to help him get a car, to plan for college, to all those kind of things. I didn't have any of that. So maybe I had a little chip on my shoulder over that. Well, that's fine. That doesn't make it right that I didn't do it. That doesn't make me right. But maybe someone should have recognized why I was the way I was and helped me along rather than saying, you need to straighten up, young man. Well, okay, fine. I need to straighten up, but right now I don't know how. Whereas they wouldn't say that to that other young man because he knew how to put on the act and look straightened up. You see the difference? So I think that in churches we got to be careful about being too judgmental about where anyone is. God loves us all. I'm no better than you are, and you're no better than I am. That's the way God made it. He has a plan for all of us. And I think that, people sometimes have shied away from the church because the church is your greatest place of judgment. I used to visit a girlfriend in a church one time in high school, and they ran me out on a rail, man. I mean, I just was not the material of what I was supposed to be. And I couldn't even get a hi, how are you this evening from any of them. Excuse me.
And that's tough, right, there, you know, when you can't.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's.
Yeah, it is. And but, you know, I don't make an excuse for things. I certainly, God brings us along in whatever form he does. And I don't buy the excuses of I never made anything out of myself because my dad died or this or that. You know, everyone has a chance to pick themselves up and turn to God and say, you know what, I need to be responsible for my own life. And I think sometimes we live in a world of excuses and we just can't do that. But at the same time, I think that we need to help those that need help to come from, you know, just because somebody starts coming to church doesn't mean that they don't just have a world of stuff in their closet they're trying to deal with. And that's where I think the understanding, the Bible tells us to be long-suffering and patient and kind. And that's where we're supposed to be. That's why these people back in Acts sold what they had to help the people that were struggling, because they wanted to get that monkey off their back so they could all worship together and love the Lord together and that kind of a thing. Does that make any sense? Do you think that if the church was a little more compassionate in that way, that
would have made a world of difference? You know, I mean, do you think that that's, well, you might have already answered it. Is that a lot more prevalent now today, or I mean?
Oh, I think it's prevalent everywhere.
I mean, as far as people doing that or whatever, and
you mean as far as being judgmental?
No. I mean, as far as the helping aspect of it.
You think, are people helping more?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, it depends on where you go and
or,
you
know, I mean, or could they do more? I mean, you know, obviously, you can always do more. Yeah,
we can always do more.
Yeah.
We never do enough.
Right.
But I think the biggest battle the church has today is not letting the world into the church because the world's all about me.
Yeah.
You know, I can do it. You can do it. Just do it.
Mm-hmm.
Self-confidence, you know. You can be better than this person and better than that person. You always try to outdo this person and that person. You know, that's the world. That's not the attitude of the church. And the biggest problem we have today is keeping that out of the church, because there's no place for it in the church. There truly isn't.
Right. That's what I was going to say. Is there competitiveness, you think, among the church? I mean,
among the churches?
Yeah, I mean.
Oh, I'm sure there is.
Okay.
You know,
I guess, I don't know, I don't even know if this makes sense, but would that maybe contribute to a low membership? I mean, is that, or low, you know, why some members, why more members come to one and maybe not come, I don't know.
Well, Terry, I'll put it this way. If your mom was fixing you spaghetti four nights a week.
Mm-hmm.
You get tired of spaghetti, right?
Yeah.
And you had a friend that would invite you over on Friday. And that friend started fixing spaghetti also. It wouldn't be very long till you'd say, what's the point in going to the friend's house? I can stay home and eat spaghetti, right? Well, it's the same thing in the church. If the people are going to start coming to church and they see nothing different in the church than they see in the world, why are they going to get up and come? I think the church has made a huge error when they thought we've got to look more like the world to get people to come. The truth is all they are is a poor imposter of the world, and people recognize it soon. If I'm going to go to church, I'm going to hear the same music that I can hear at home. Why am I going to church to listen to that music? If I'm going to go to church and hear the same kind of things, like, you see where I'm at?
Mm-hmm.
The church has always had a standard to uphold, and that was God's standard.
Mm-hmm.
And it gave people something to strive for.
Okay.
Well, when you take God's standard away, what's the point in even getting out of bed and coming?
Right.
You see what I mean?
Yeah. How, I guess also, too, I mean, in a sense, though, how can they differ from the world? You know, I mean, as far as, like, what can they do to separate themselves, you know, from the same...
Well, I think that what
are they doing it? I mean,
yeah, I think there are a lot of churches that are. We're certainly trying at our church, and for years they did.
Okay,
there's God's standard and there's the world's standard.
Standards. Okay,
when you're a Christian, you live by God's standard.
Sure, sure.
And, I mean, and you study His sense. Word, and that's where you learn it.
Yeah.
When you're in the world, you don't want anything to do with God. You live by the world's standard.
Yes, 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 yes.
You know, God. We have people forget that we have a holy God.
Yeah.
And. They say, oh, you know, but He's all forgiving, and He forgives it. Yeah, He forgives it, but it doesn't mean He likes it. It doesn't mean He wants it. Just because He forgives it doesn't mean He wants it in the church. You see what
and
I mean?
And a lot of people have trouble, it seems, differentiating that, right? I mean, as far as...
I think if it's
acceptable one place, they think it's going to be acceptable
right.
everywhere.
Just because a law is passed and says something's legal doesn't mean it's right with God.
Right. It's a good way to, yeah, it's a good way to put
it. You know
it.
What I
yeah.
mean? And people think, oh, it's legal, it's fine. No.
Well, morally, though, it's still not.
Right. Depending on what it is, it may not even be a moral issue. It may just be something that is contrary to what God says is
or,
okay.
Or biblically, you yeah. know, maybe not right, yeah. yeah.
And you know, the thing is, so we need to study and follow what God says, not what the world
says.
Says
yeah. Man, that makes great sense. Yeah.
It does, and the thing is, see,
it seems like it would be an easy concept to follow, but some people, excuse me, I mean, today it just seems like that's kind of a hard, you know, a hard thing to follow. I mean, you just broke it down in 30 seconds and made it easy to.
Yeah, it's easy to understand in that sense, you know, in the early days of the church, it was, you know, people followed the church and they realized the world was the world, it was pagan. And the church was God. It was the church. They followed the church. Now, they might reach out into the world to help people and reach out in the world to witness, but they didn't live in that. And I think that America is unique in one way, and that is one of the ways we're unique is we were founded as a Christian nation. I don't care who wants to tell you differently, we were. And because of that, people just generally, there's, you know, a church on every corner, and everybody went to church, and people felt so comfortable being in society with their Christianity that they kind of began to blend society and Christianity together. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And they didn't have that wall of separation, that wall of God calls us to be a separated people, a peculiar people that follow Him. Well, then as society begins to demoralize and degrade, the church is degraded right with it. Rather than saying, wait a minute, we're the church. This is a standard we uphold as the church because we're carrying God's banner. You see what I mean? And they follow that downhill. And that's why you see so many churches today that look exactly like the world because they've just followed it. It's been easier. They're certainly not doing what God wants them to do. So the challenge today in the church is to stay biblical. The only way you're going to do that is to stay in the Word of God and study it and know it. You know, if somebody doesn't know the Word, they can sit in a church and some pastor say it's okay to do A, B, or C, and if they don't know the Word of God, they just take His word for it. Interesting, isn't it?
So that's why they should do some research, maybe, too, you know,
well,
I mean.
We're called to study the Scriptures.
Well, yeah. That's why, like, these Bible studies and stuff are so important and everything, right? I mean,
I think so.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And, I mean, it seems like more emphasis, you know, from our standpoint, should be put upon those to make sure we attend those, you know, to...
Oh, sure they should,
before
but that's even hard.
Yeah, I mean, I know people are busy and
people
stuff.
People are,
you know,
pulled every direction.
Sure, sure, I know people are busy, but, you know.
But I think for their own sakes and their own family, they need to make it a point to be at those things and to study and learn and know and grow.
Yeah, and not be afraid to ask questions, you know, I think.
Right.
And because, you know, like yourself, I mean, you're pretty accessible. I mean, I'm sure you'd answer any question that they had, you know. That
any question, any time.
Yeah, that's what, you know.
Oh, Terry, I'll tell you what this cold's about. I don't believe that I've made it through this show.
You've done great, man. You've been...
it's knocking me out. Yeah. Anyway, no, I mean, you know, the church is a wonderful thing, and it's God's people, and if they're doing what they're called to do, it's going to be a great place to be.
But also, too, you know, and of course it's easy to do, but you see a lot of times it's also, too, the I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, but a lot of times people use it as the means of blame for their mistakes.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, and that's easy to do because I've seen that happen.
Blaming the church.
Yeah, yeah.
Blaming the church because they don't ever want to really get plugged in. And
you know,
because
like you use that example of, oh, this young man, you know, I've seen him say, well, if the church would have taken more of a hand with this young man or something, you know, or...
Yeah, but at the same time, that young man has to respond to the church, as did I.
Right.
In my comment about myself, you know, in my growing up, the responsibility was on me, not on them.
Exactly.
Actually, it was on both.
Yeah.
But I can't... the ultimate responsibility comes back to me.
Absolutely.
And does everyone else, too.
Sure.
But I've heard so many people say, you know, I tried it, but it just didn't work for me. Really?
Not my cup of tea or something.
Yeah,
you know,
well,
yeah.
They didn't. Did they really try it?
Yeah.
Did they really give their life to Christ, or did they just dabble in something, hoping that they get reassurance that they were okay?
Yeah.
That's what most people are looking for. A lot of people are just looking for something to say they're okay, doing what they're already doing anyway.
Yeah.
And that's not what you're going to find in the church, but it's truly, you know, what it's supposed to be. You're going to see a changed life. And
and that's what I associate it with, is that people go there to change their lives. But like I say, it's so easy. Like you say, if they don't find what they're looking for in that first visit, it's automatically, well, I don't like that, you know, or, you know, so they're blaming the church instead of.
The Bible calls us to repentance. Repentance involves changing. So if you're not willing to change, you're wasting your time. Because you have to be willing to change, right?
Yeah.
Hey, everyone, it's been great talking to you tonight. I hope I feel better next week and have a little better voice. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. Our phone number there is 740-494-2222. Call, leave me a message if you want to talk to me. Love to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30. And if you need your kids picked up, call me. If you're anywhere near that area over there, Sunday school's at 9:30. So God bless you all. Have a good night.
Take care, everybody.